John Jasper. There's a name that most Christians wouldn't recognize today. But had you been living in the South in the latter part of the 1800s, especially in Virginia, especially in Richmond, Virginia, that name would have been as recognized in the Christian community as Robert E. Lee or Stonewall Jackson. I make no exaggeration. John Jasper. John Jasper was a slave for 50 years. And for half of those 50 years as a slave, he was also a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Virginia. When the war between the states brought an end to slavery, he was for the next 30 years the pastor of the 6th Mount Zion Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. Somebody asked him one day if there had been 5 Mount Zion Baptist churches preceding this one, and was that the reason that they called it the 6th? In his own inimitable way, Jasper said, "Nope, we just liked the name." His biographer, as he put it, he was the antebellum preacher, the last of his type, and we shall not look upon his like again. You will understand the uniqueness of this black preacher when you discover that the writer of his biography, which I would encourage you, is still in print to lay hold of, just called John Jasper, that the writer was a white preacher, a contemporary with Jasper, who, out of the highest admiration, went to hear Jasper preach off and on for 20 years on Sunday afternoons. So moved and taken up was he with this man's ministry. Old John Jasper pastored a great church in Richmond. He was speaking to his congregation one day on heaven and the joys which will await the Lord's people when they finally cross over Jordan. He tried to describe its beauties, its surpassing joys, its unspeakable glory. Jasper had a very, very vivid imagination. And his vivid imagination and his emotions were so caught up with what his mind saw that as he opened his mouth to speak, he couldn't get a word out. He tried several times. And the crowd sat there in anticipation, waiting to hear the description that Jasper, that great black preacher, was going to make of heaven. But still he could say nothing. Then they saw the tears begin to roll down his black shiny cheeks as he kept trying and trying to put into words what was on his heart. Jasper couldn't make a sound. He pulled out the big handkerchief that he always had on hand and tried to wipe away the tears that just wouldn't stay back. Finally, he shook his head and he waved the crowd to the exit. A point in them sitting there, he imagined, "I can't describe what I'm seeing and what I'm feeling." But the people wouldn't budge. So Jasper tried again, but the tears just kept falling and his voice was silent. He walked back to the side of the pulpit and he put his hand upon the door which led into his study, and again he waved them on to the exit. But still they waited. And they waited and they waited. Seeing that they wouldn't leave, he finally composed himself and walked back toward the edge of the pulpit. And leaning over it, he said something like this. He would have said it, of course, in the dialect of his own people, brothers and sisters. "When I think of glory which shall be revealed in us," I can visualize that day when old John Jasper's last battle will be fought, when the last burden has been borne. I can visualize that day when this tired servant of God shall lay down his burdens and walk up to the battlements of the city of God. And as I stand outside the gate, I can almost hear that mighty angel on guard say, John Jasper, you want your robe? I was going to say, of course I want my robe. That robe of linen clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, but not now. Then the angel would say, John Jasper, you want your crown? And I shall say, of course, mighty angel, I want all the reward that's coming to me, this poor black servant of the Lamb, but not now. And the angel would say, John Jasper, wouldn't you like to see Elijah, that great prophet who called down fire from heaven? Wouldn't you like to see the Apostle Paul, that great soul winner? Wouldn't you like to see John, that beloved disciple? I'll say, Jasper said, of course, mighty angel. I want to know and to shake hands and commune with all the great saints of olden times. And yes, I have some loved ones over there I want to see too, but not now. First, I want to see Master Jesus. I want to see Him first of all. It's John Jasper's tears of that day, his big handkerchief, and heaven that I want to speak to you about this morning. My text is found in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This text tells us about the tears of God's people. It tells us something of what will make heaven, heaven. But it also tells us about something very special to Christ, and therefore very special to us. The title of my message this morning is Christ's Handkerchief. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The first thing I want you to note from this text is that the tears of Christ's people are precious to Him. Compared to what could be told us, the Word of God does not reveal very much about the heavenly state. I think we could take the words of the Queen of Sheba when she came and finally saw Solomon and his glorious kingdom and put those words into the mouths of the Lord's people when they finally see heaven. The half was not told me. As John watches the New Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven, he hears this great voice out of heaven. And the first thing that is told him about is that Christ and His people will dwell together forever and ever, and they will be His people, and He will be their God. And the very first thing that Christ will do as their God is, the voice of John, or to John says, wipe away all tears. That ought to stand out. The very first action flowing from the fact that He will be their God, they will be His people. First, His mention is, He will wipe away all tears from the eyes of His people. Now that tells me something. That tells me that Christ is very interested in our tears. That our tears are of great concern to Him. Indeed, that our tears are very precious to Him. Because that's the first thing that's mentioned. The picture being painted by John is that of a son who's come home from a long, long battle. He suffered many a wound and he suffered many a defeat. And at times he felt he would never see home, that he would die on the battlefield. But make it home, he does. As he walks up to the door, you might say, of home, his face is awash with tears. But there at the door stands his father with this big handkerchief and wipes away the tears from the eyes of his son. Too often, you know, we doubt that. We doubt that Christ is deeply concerned with our tears. Why does he bring all the heartaches that he does into our lives? Why does he bring all the disappointments? Why does he bring all the fiery trials across our path? Indeed, why doesn't Christ just make us happy all the time? Why does there have to be these events that cause the people of God to shed many tears, many bitter tears? Oh, if only we knew better the heart of the Lord. If only we could lay hold of and press to our hearts the truth that our tears are very precious to Him. David understood that truth. In Psalm 56 and verse 8, he prays to the Lord, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Note two things that mark the preciousness of our tears to Christ. One, they are collected in Christ's bottle. David is there referring to what is called a lacrimatory, a tear bottle. And it was the custom of surviving relatives to catch their tears as they would weep over their deceased loved ones, put them in a bottle and put them into the grave with their loved one. David is weeping in this particular case for his circumstances, many, many tears. And in the place of prayer, he alludes to God as catching his tears in his bottle, because they're precious to the Lord. The Lord's not going to let them just fall to the ground, wasted and of no use. I would infer from David's words that Christ never lets our tears fall to the ground as if they were no interest to Him. He catches them all and puts them into His bottle. The idea there is He just never forgets them. We've shed many tears over the years. I can't tell you how many times I've cried before God. Just wept and never weep no more. I don't remember all the times. But every tear has been caught by the Lord and put into His bottle of remembrance, because they're precious to Him. He's the one in His providence that brought about the circumstances that brought about those tears. They're also written, David says, in God's book. Stored in God's bottle, written in God's book. What's the meaning? Well, I think the idea of God's book suggests several things. There is God's book of purposes. The tears that you and I shed, perhaps the tears you shed this week, they're in God's book of purpose. By that I mean they were all appointed by God that you shed those tears. He determines the kind of tears we shall cry. In His book of purpose, He determines their quality as well as their quantity. It's fixed by the Lord. His purpose determines how long our tears shall last. And His book of purpose determines what cause, what purpose they're actually going to serve in our lives, in the lives of others, in the cause of Jesus Christ. Oh, they're in His book of purpose, but been appointed from eternity by the Lord that you cry and you shed those tears. They're also in God's book of providence. All our tears are overruled, whether we realize it or not, and God makes them to work for our own good and His own glory. I bless the Lord because of that truth. I thank God that when I weep, I'm not weeping in vain, but providence will so rule that the tears of sorrow that I shed will have a purpose in my life and the lives of others. God's providence will ensure that. If God will better be glorified by my tears than by my laughter in some turn of providence, then I would be unwise to wish my tears away. If it better glorifies Him, then I bow to His wishes.
Isn't that what the hymn writer said? Send grief and pain, sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee.
They're also in God's book of remembrance. I think that's the central thought here with David. Every tear is taken notice of, and every tear is numbered by Christ. Believe you me, and I know the humor that goes along with the thought, but put the humor out of your mind for a second. If this God actually numbers every hair on our head, do you not think He numbers every tear that we shed? If something so inconsequential as hair gets the interest of God, your hair on your head, I know my God has numbered every one of my tears. He knows exactly how many I've shed. Not just from His omniscience, but because He has taken an interest in my tears. Then I conclude, therefore, from what this text is suggesting, that every one of your tears must be very precious to Christ. Indeed, we read that Christ is touched, He's moved with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are. He is moved by our tears. Indeed, I say it reverently, that God was not able to weep until He became a man. And Christ wept with Mary and Martha at the grave of Lazarus. And Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem. And Christ, the writer of Hebrews tells us, wept with strong cryings and tears in Gethsemane. He knows what it's like to cry his eyes out. Oh, let that dispel the notion that crying is somehow sissy. It's unmanly. The greatest man, the most manliest man that ever walked the face of the earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He cried unashamedly in public, brothers and sisters. He knows exactly what it's like to have sorrow express itself in unabashed tears. And therefore He understands what our tears are all about. And they move His hand in pity. I like to hearken back to an old King Hezekiah. God told Isaiah, go visit Hezekiah, fell sick. Go visit Hezekiah. Tell him to get his house in order. He's going to die. Isaiah goes in obedience to God, tells Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. We read in 1 Kings 20, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Then we read, Hezekiah wept sore. He cried his eyes out. And before Isaiah is out of the king's court, the word of the Lord comes to him again, says, go back, tell Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. Note that, I have seen thy tears. It moved the Lord. Oh, don't think for a moment that this God in heaven is cold and callous when you're there upon your knees just crying your eyes out before Him because of your trials and your troubles and your heartaches. Never think that your tears are not precious to Christ. The second truth I glean from this text in Revelation is that in this world, we have constant need for Christ's handkerchief. Our text makes the implication. There is no wiping away of all tears until we reach heaven. And therefore, I conclude that until that day comes, we will need Christ to make much use of His handkerchief. We will need the Lord to wipe away, in the first place, tears that flow from our sin. We must all confess that Peter's experience of weeping bitterly over personal sin and failure has been our own cause for weeping. He went out and wept bitterly because he failed the Lord, because he denied the Lord. Have you not had the same experience where you've had just to get before the Lord upon your knees and weep before him? Lord, I sinned. I have grieved you. I have failed you. Sorrow upon sorrow fills the heart. How often we have come to the Lord in tears and asked him to forgive us for the wrong use of our tongues, for our coldness of heart, for our prayerlessness, for our sin of not trusting him, for our anger, for our pride, for our lusts. I understand more and more as time goes on the words of Horatius Bonar when he wrote that hymn, "No, Not Despairingly." The stanza reads, "Ah, mine iniquity crimson has been, infinite, infinite sin upon sin, sin of not loving thee, sin of not trusting thee, infinite sin, infinite sin." And through our sin, we lose touch with the Lord. We get out of whack with God. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and as we grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench his work in our own lives. We get carnal and worldly. Our interests go off into the world and on carnal things and off of spiritual things. Our pursuits change. And when that begins to happen, the guilt begins to mount up. You see, the Holy Ghost is still living within. He's still bringing conviction of sin, still making us feel the guilt of that kind of lifestyle and that kind of neglect of the Lord. If you have the Holy Ghost, He does that in your life. And we weigh our own souls down with guilt, and with guilt there always comes misery. The two are joined together forever. And so we weep and we weep and we weep again before the Lord, tears of sadness and, yes, tears of repentance. And the Lord comes every time with that big handkerchief of His, and He wipes away all of those tears and says, "You're forgiven. Go and sin no more." But sin we do, and the tears flow again. Those are the tears that flow from our storms. We don't like storms. We would, if we could, have it sunny every day in our life. But God knows what's better for us, and so He sends the clouds and the wind, and He sends the thunder, and He sends the lightning, and He sends the rain. And our little bark, our little ship, our little boat on the sea of life is being tossed all about like a little cork in the ocean. And there comes that point in time where we are afraid that we're going to sink. And we say out to the Lord in one way or another, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you understand how much my heart is breaking? Don't you see that if you don't intervene, it is all over for me? Don't you care? Why are you letting this go on and on and on? Why are you not breaking into my situation? Why are you not breaking into this church? Why are you not breaking into the lives of thy people when you see far more than I do what they need?" He sends the storms, and we weep. And then Jesus comes and He takes His handkerchief and wipes away the tears, and He writes us what old Rutherford called new love letters. We were doubting He loved us, and the Lord, through His word, through acts of providence,
sits down and writes us a new love letter, reassuring us, I still love you. There's also tears from separation. The text refers to that, there shall be no more death. And as the Lord tarries and as our lives are spared, we're all going to go through tears that come from death. We'll lose parents. We will lose spouses. We will lose loved ones. There's something very special and unique about the tears beside a coffin. I don't know how else to describe them except they're unique. You're going to say goodbye to a body forever. Back earlier this year, I watched my sister walk into the funeral home. I was with her. It's the first time she had seen her husband since he was in the bathroom floor with a massive heart attack. He was in the coffin. I watched her begin to hyperventilate as she looked down that long aisle up at the open casket. I watched the tears flow profusely. I watched my mother, feeling for her own daughter, begin to weep. We're all standing there. It's very real. It happens. It happens to us all. But Jesus comes to his people, and in ways they can't explain, he pours in grace and he dries the tears, and there's peace and calm in the soul. But as long as we're this side of heaven, we will all have to deal with death and the tears that flow from separation. Then there are the tears that we shed for souls. We weep for our children. They will all be brought into the fold. That the world and the devil won't get a hold of their hearts and draw them away from what we've sought to teach them all our lives. We weep for the souls of family members. We weep for the souls of our neighbors, people that we know, to cause for tears. And the Lord, in one sense, does dry up the tears by reminding us that he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Rutherford said, tears will follow us to heaven. Unto the very entry of the door, our face shall be wet. That's what this text is saying. We are in constant need of Christ's handkerchief. Therefore, the best place to go with your tears is Jesus Christ. You can cry upon a man or a woman's shoulder, but they can't dry your tears. They don't have the handkerchief that's necessary to wipe away the tears from your eyes. Only Christ has that. Christ is the great tear wiper. And you know, he has all kinds of ways of drying our tears. His handkerchief is quite unlike ours. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes he will dry our tears by bringing us to that place where we are completely resigned to his will, whatever that will may be. You know, oftentimes the cause of our tears that we shed are due to our own self-will. We don't like what God is doing. We want him to change what he is doing. And because we're not getting our way, we're like children. And we cry and we throw a fit and we cry some more until the Lord Jesus Christ, by his truth, by this book,
and by the workings of His Spirit and grace comes to us and brings us to that place where we finally say, Lord, You know what is best. You have what is right for me and this situation, and I bow my will to Yours.
And wonderfully, the tears stop. Because the problem has been self-will all along. And until the self-will is dealt with by Jesus Christ, the tears keep flowing, and you still stay agitated, and you still stay upset. Until you come to that point where you say, Father, for so it seemeth good in Thy sight.
Christ sometimes will dry our tears by making us look away from the secondary cause of our tears and look at the great end that He's going to accomplish by the very thing that's making us weep. We get our eyes upon the circumstance, upon the difficulty. We focus upon that, and that does nothing to stop the tears. It does nothing to ease the heart. Until we see that the thing that we're looking at that's causing us the grief, God is going to take that very situation and use it for our own good, our personal spiritual benefit and profit. And He's going to use that situation through us to glorify His own name and to further His own cause. But until we think right, until we get our eyes simply off just looking at all this situation, I must see that the Lord is going to use this situation that's causing me grief to bring about my own good, my own growth, my own blessing, grace in my life. That's when the handkerchief comes out and the Lord dries up the tears. If that doesn't happen, we just keep on crying. Because our eyes keep on looking at the problem. And not the One who overrules. Doesn't matter what the devil intends to do. God will overrule him. Joseph told that to his brethren. You sold me as a slave. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So it's all right, isn't it? We'll be able in that case to look at the rod of correction that brings about the tears, and it hurts, as that instrument, that divine instrument that brings about the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The Lord will at times wipe away our tears in this life by removing the very thing that's causing the weeping. Sometimes He does that. Providence has brought it into our lives. We've gotten upset by it. It's caused us hurt and sorrow. Sometimes the Lord just says, I'll remove it. My providence brought it in. My providence will take it out. And oh, how glad we are that the hand of providence so ordered things and moved things that the thing that was causing us the fear and the dread and the hurt and the sorrow has now been wonderfully just removed. And the tears stop. But most of all, Christ dries our tears by simply bringing us into close communion with Him. There He reminds us in close communion with Him, I'm still here. I'm still for you. I still love you. Don't we see that with our children? They come hurt, all crying. What do they want? Mom or dad to take them up into their arms and to hold them close and say, it's all right. It's that close communion that somehow eases their hurt and their sorrow, and the tears begin to dry up. Isn't that so? Well, don't you see then what Jesus Christ does? He brings us, He folds us to His breast,
gets close to us and we hear the whisper, "It's all right. I'm still for you." And out comes the big handkerchief and he dries up our tears. You see what the problem is usually? We want option three. "Lord, just take it out." That's what we want. That's not how usually God does it. He gives grace to bear the burden. Third and finally this morning, I want you to see that there is coming a day when Christ will use his handkerchief for the last time. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Not many, not most, but all. Not just for the time being, but wipe away all tears forever. Now, when you think about it, there is a strangeness to that truth. Strange because of the regret for sin that would only grow deeper when we're made perfect. When we're glorified, we're perfect. Our hearts don't grow hard and callous and cold. They become perfectly sensitive. And can you imagine the sin that we would regret when we finally see it all and how foolish we were to sin against our God on this earth? It's strange that there won't be any more tears. Strange because the thought of Christ, and we'll see it like never before, the thought of Christ suffering on Calvary. Oh, there's so many things now that really are like blinders on our eyes that really keep us from seeing the Lord upon the cross, from understanding in our heart of hearts the suffering and the agony and the pain. We hear the words, but how seldom our souls are moved by that. Is it not true that when the Lord opens our eyes at times, whether through the preaching or in the place of prayer, through the reading of the Scriptures, you can't help yourself? They shall look upon Him and they shall weep and they shall mourn, the prophet said, whom they have pierced. When you see the Lord. And it's strange, therefore, that there won't be tears in heaven. It's strange because we'll be very keenly aware of many opportunities we had to serve Christ while on earth, and we let them go by. We just blew them off. And we'll be keenly aware of them. But there won't be any tears. It's strange because our hearts will be perfectly tender, and you know we're not going to weep over loved ones who have been damned to hell. We'll be there on judgment day at the right hand of Jesus Christ with the sheep. And no doubt there will be loved ones of some sort or another, and we will see Jesus Christ tell his angels, bind them hand and foot, cast them into the lake of fire, and we won't shed one tear. And yet our hearts will be perfectly tender. Isn't that strange? There are no tears in heaven. He's used his handkerchief for the last time. I don't know how it all works out, but there will be a perfect combination of tenderness and justice. And we will say amen to Christ carrying out his holy justice. But not only is there the strangeness of that truth, there is the sureness of it. As strange as it seems, we can't envision a world where there are no tears. We can't envision it. Because this world, as the old Puritan put it, we come into this world with a cry and we go out with a groan. It's a veil of tears. But it's certain, it is sure, that this will be the last time. There comes a day when Christ puts away his handkerchief.
Why? Well, number one, because the source of all sorrow is forever removed. Sin, number one, is abolished. No defiled enter into heaven. He goes on to say that later in the chapter. No defiled enter into heaven. There is no sin. And folks, the fact of the matter is, sin is the root of all of our sorrow. We cry because of sin. Sin that brings up even the perfect Lord Jesus, who was without sin, what was it that brought about his tears? It was sin. But there's coming a day when the sin will be gone. No more backsliding. No more coldness to grieve over. No more trials. No more storms. No more disappointments. No more heartache. No more lost tempers to grieve over. No more children to grieve over. No more churches to grieve over. It's all gone. Sin has been removed forever from heaven.
And there'll be no more tears. I can't. What must it be to be there? We talk about these things. But what must it be to be there in that state? The half has not been told. Satan, this chapter tells us, will be cast into hell forever and ever. Our chief enemy, who makes use of the sin in our life to bring about so much grief. Payday's coming for him. He'll no longer be around to kick us when we're down, to put thoughts into our minds that only grieve the Lord and cause us guilt and misery. He's banished forever. The text also says sickness. Worked my way through college and hospitals, I've told you before. Saw all kinds of sickness. Worked ICU. Worked the floor was terminal cancer. Seen it all. I've seen Christians crying out in pain and no medication is touching them. And the tears are flowing. Doesn't have to be that kind of sickness to cause tears. We're such a feeble people. Bodily sickness of any sort. We grow weary and tired. And we just want to sit down and cry. No more. Sickness. Vanished. The source of sorrow is forever removed. That's only one half of it. Because the source of joy forever remains.
In verse 6, Christ said, "It is done. I am Alpha." Notice, it is done. It's it. I am Alpha. Here's why. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Simply put, the source of our joy is Christ himself, his nearness, his presence. And now that presence is forever in place. Now, never will there be distance. Always we'll be able to look upon him. Isn't that the times of our greatest joy here on earth?
when we have been able to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when we've seen Christ in preaching, when we've seen Christ at the Lord's table, when we've seen Christ in prayer, we've seen Christ in the Word, and we've heard the Lord come and talk, communion now. Isn't that really joy on earth? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Christ said, I've told you these things about communing with me. What? That your joy might be full and that my joy might abide in you. And so if that is joy, this side of heaven, it is abiding, it is communing, it is fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. Is that not what heaven is going to be about? Is that not the happiness? I will be their God. He shall be my son. Presence. In the presence of Christ forever. That's heaven. It's not the golden streets. Not the jasper walls. It's not just that sickness is gone, that sin is gone. It is the presence of Christ. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face. What will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ who loves me so. Face to face, what rejoicing in His presence when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. The hymn writer had it right. This is what joy is all about. It's being face to face with Christ. In chapter 22 and verse 4, I close with these words of Scripture. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's not now, but there is coming a day when Christ will use His handkerchief for the last time. But this truth about the final use of it is telling me, here's how we must deal with our tears this side of heaven. The grief is dealt with by going to Christ and getting close to Him. Period. That's how it's dealt with. Taking it right to Him and taking it to Him again and again and again. Because He's the only one that got the handkerchief. I can dry your tears physically with this handkerchief. But I can't remove. No one here can. The source of the tears. Only Jesus can do that. So go to Him and stay close to Him. That's joy. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father and our God, as we close this time around the word of the Lord, we can only say, what must it be to be there? Lord, I confess that the longer I go on in life, the more I want to go home. And I pray, Father in heaven, for all Thy children here, that until that day comes when Thou dost use that handkerchief for the last time, that thou wilt come continue to dry away their tears in thine own good and wise way. Dear Savior, we pray that until that day comes when we look upon thee face to face, help us through the veil now, the veil, that darkling veil that's between us. Help us with the eyes of faith to look upon thee and look away from everything else. And we know, Lord, the promise is thy joy will be in us and our joy will be full. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen.